Let me share with you just this quick little story. Once upon a time, a perfect man and a perfect woman met. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life was, of course, one snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving their perfect car. I'm just going to insert this. I think it was a Honda. Along a winding road, when they noticed someone at the side of the road in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. Soon they were driving along, delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Who was the survivor? The perfect woman survived. She's the only one who really existed in the first place. Now hang in there, it gets better, guys. Everyone knows there's no Santa Claus, there's no such thing as a perfect man. So, if there's no perfect man and no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving. That explains the accident. Now, might I bring you to reality to say that there's no such thing as the perfect church? Why? Because of imperfect people. Because of people who have a sin nature. We know that's the overriding arching principle that makes a church imperfect. And that's very true. I love the theme this year for you as students on campus here, servants to the church. And I think you would agree with me that in this day and age, in this culture, even in the church culture today, it seems as though, yes, people are imperfect, but people are becoming less and less committed to the ministry in the local church. And that's a shame. We're finding that people are more and more like the kamikaze pilot that flew 188 missions. He was busy, but he wasn't committed. It's like the four frogs that were sitting on the log and one decided to jump. How many are left on the log? Four, because just because a person decides or makes a decision doesn't make them committed. So here we are today in chapel, and we want to talk about the significance and the cost of commitment in the local church. Whether you're in full-time ministry or preparing to go to full-time ministry, or for you as students who are involved in your Awana Christian service, teaching a Sunday school class, helping out in the local church, I trust and I pray that you go into that ministry opportunity, even if it's just your Christian service, but you go into it knowing that you're committed to serving the Lord in this capacity. That's what's missing today in many local churches today, serving the church. That's what we want to focus on this morning. So I ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, if you would, please. We're going to cover a couple of chapters, 6, 7, and 8. We're not going to cover every verse, obviously, for time's sake. I'll fill in as part of the passage of chapter 7. But this morning, I want us to see three areas of commitment. If we were to draw a line in the sand and say, are you ready to cross the line of commitment? Would you be willing to do that? Three areas of commitment. We're obviously looking at the life of Stephen, whom we consider to be the first martyr here in the church. The first area of commitment is a commitment to service. A commitment to service. Now, you know what's happening in chapter 6. I'm assuming that. I'm going to take that for granted. Acts chapter 1, the followers of Christ are back in Jerusalem waiting on the promise of the Spirit of God. Acts 2, the Spirit of God descends, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple and they heal the lame man. Peter preaches that message, souls are saved. Acts chapter 4, there's now some persecution. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira and lying to the Holy Spirit. They drop dead. They carry them out one after the other. And now we're in chapter 6, and the church is busting at the seams. Lives are being saved. Souls are being changed for eternity's sake. And there's a problem that has arisen here in the church. And it says there in chapter 6, verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Never compromise the word of God. Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." A commitment to service, beginning in verse 5 now. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." Jump to verse 6. "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen," verse 8, "full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There were certain arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of all the Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." I believe one of the three things that we need to focus on by way of the life of Stephen that we can see in this passage is a commitment to service. Stephen's testimony preceded his ministry. What were they looking for? What were these 12 looking for in these helpers to help with the distribution, with the ministration of these widows who had need? And he gives a description to them. Look for these people who are of honest report, who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit in verse 5 of chapter 6. Stephen's testimony preceded his ministry. They didn't just run in and get 7 warm bodies and say, "Hey, we need you, we need you, we need you, we need you. Come and do this task. We need help here. Can't you see we're extremely busy? We have other things we need to be doing." But his testimony preceded the ministry that God would lead him into. It says in verse 3 that he was of honest report. Now, that's where we get our English word, the word martyr. He was a witness. He was a martyr. It says in verse 3 also that he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He was filled up as opposed to being empty. He had wisdom. That is that spiritual discernment. Not just knowledge, but spiritual discernment. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was a person of conviction of truth. And these character traits preceded the ministry that God would be calling Stephen into. I challenge you as students and as guests today, as previewers, as young people, a result of being a testimony for Christ is the privilege to serve Him. When my heart is in fellowship with Christ, God gives me opportunity to serve Him like I've never had before. When I'm in fellowship with Christ and I'm having that constant fellowship of that quiet time and that time of prayer and that time of just meditation in the Word, God uses those occasions in my life then to present me with opportunities of ministry and to serve Him. Every born-again believer has a ministry of serving in some capacity. And to think that God in His grace and in His goodness and not only giving me salvation, but also in giving me sanctification, He has equipped me with the Spirit of God and enabled me with the Spirit of God to actually serve Him in capacities that I could not otherwise do. And that's a beautiful testimony of God working in your life and through your life. There is a commitment to service on Stephen's part, and his testimony certainly preceded the ministry that God was calling him to. So I ask you the question, does my testimony precede the opportunities to serve Christ? As a college student, maybe you're a senior getting ready to wrap it up. Is your testimony preceding the opportunities that God is calling you to? Am I in fellowship with the Lord? Is my life reflective of the working of God in my life? Am I not serving the Lord because I'm out of fellowship with Him? Stephen had a commitment to service, and his testimony preceded the opportunity that God would use in his life to be used of him. Secondly, a commitment to boldness. If we were to jump to chapter 7, again, I won't take the time to read the chapter in its entirety, but as you know, in chapter 7, Stephen is going to speak to the religious leaders who have falsely accused him. They have set up some bogus witnesses to attack him. We see there in chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "And set up false witnesses who said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." So they're making out these false witnesses and making up this bogus story and bringing these accusations against him because they could not accuse him rightfully and properly and legally. So they make this stuff up. So what does Stephen do? It says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" And Stephen then begins to unload from verse 2 all the way to verse 53. He doesn't mince words in doing it. He addresses the issue of Abraham in verses 2 through 8. He addresses Joseph in verses 9 through 19. He addresses Moses and Aaron in verses 20 to 46. He goes at the temple in Solomon in verses 47 to 50. Then in chapter 7, verse 51, pick up with me there. Then he concludes by saying, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." He doesn't mince words. He goes right at them. He goes right for the jugular. He doesn't back off and say, "Oh man, I need to be politically correct here. Oh man, I don't know what could happen to me. Oh, I know what could happen to me. I might die. I'm going to back off here. I'm going to compromise and I'm going to settle for these cultural, societal issues that we're dealing with in this country. And we're just going to be politically correct. We're going to put the transgender sign on the bathrooms and not worry about it because we don't want to be offensive." Stephen doesn't do any of that. He shoots straight at the heart. He spoke the truth of God's word with boldness. He was open. He was honest. He was direct in presenting the truths about Israel's history as a nation. He had nothing to hold back. He was unwilling to compromise or waver from the truth. There was no purpose in Stephen sugarcoating what he had to say. He spoke the truth with boldness. I hope you realize that the world attacks the messenger because it cannot destroy the message. So those of you preparing for ministry, those of you who this summer are going to be involved in ministry, you need to be aware of the fact that the world is coming after you. They're actually coming after Christ and the truth of who Christ is and the word of Christ. But they're going to come after you because they can't destroy the message. So they come after the messenger. That's nothing new. Jesus taught us that. That's the reality of it. So as you prepare for ministry, whether it's this summer, whether it's going full time, understand that the world is coming after you because they're wanting to destroy the message, but they can't, so they come after the messenger. I find it amazing. We celebrated the Lord's resurrection several weeks ago. What did they do with Jesus? They put him on a cross, there for 3 days in the grave. And what happened to the truth? Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me," John 14, 6. So what did they do when they buried truth? The truth resurrects. Truth always comes to the top, my friends. So keep that in mind. Though the world is coming at you, the world is coming after you. Don't be gunshy and back down. Don't be gunshy and say, you know what? I don't think I should say this. I don't want to get in trouble for this. Speak the truth with boldness. And that's what Stephen did. I ask you these couple questions. Am I committed to speaking and defending the truth of God's word with boldness? Will I stand in the midst of turmoil for the principles of God's word? Will I compromise my convictions based on Scripture and hide behind the excuses? This world is desperately in need of truth. And more we're seeing the compromise of truth of God's word. It should not be so. Stephen demonstrates a commitment to service, a commitment to boldness. Pick up with me in verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Do not compromise the truth of God's word. Do not compromise it. The Bible stands. We see the third commitment. It's a commitment to sacrifice. If you would please pick up in verse 54, a commitment to sacrifice. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That is, the religious leaders that Stephen just rebuked. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. As Stephen concluded his message to the high priest and to the council, they were furious. They were cut to the heart. The situation escalates very quickly and turns ugly very quickly. It says in verse 57 that they ran upon him with one accord. It's interesting that it's the same word used over in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus cast out the demonic spirits from those individuals into the swine, and the swine ran down the hill and went into the water. Same word. Interesting. Verse 58, Stephen was dragged out of the city. He is stoned and he dies. He, as the Bible says, went to sleep. Stephen was a man who was willing to sacrifice it all for Christ. There was no wavering, no hesitancy in his resilience to stand for Christ. There was no compromise of truth in order to be left off the hook. Just as was the case with Christ, the religious leaders thought once they killed him, it would all go away. But as God would see fit in his sovereign plan, it only caused the church and the gospel to go further. Pick up with me, if you would, down in chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Verse 4, Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. Isn't that amazing? You do away with this rebel rouser, this Stephen guy who just rebuked us and embarrassed us, and how dare him embarrass us, and the word of God would just spread like wildfire. Again, you can't keep the truth buried. It was said of Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of our great country, after his assassination, "A tree is best measured when it is down." That register? "A tree is best measured when it is down." We burn firewood in our house during the winter months, about 4 or 5 cords of wood. Usually it involves cutting the tree down, chopping it, splitting it, stacking it, drying it, all that good stuff. You're there looking at trees, you're thinking, man, that's a big one. I don't know about that one. And they're big. You get it down, you think, man, this is really big now that you start cutting on it. When it's all said and done in our lives, will it be said of us that our lives reflected the life of someone who was devoted to Christ, who was committed to Christ, so that when the tree is down, we can measure it properly? Stephen, as you know, is named Stephanos, that crown of life, that crown, that victor's crown. What a sweet testimony. As the Apostle John would write in Revelation 2:10, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you thee a crown of life." Stephen certainly lived up to his name. At the end of the day, does your conscience allow you to lay your head on your pillow, knowing that you gave your all for Christ, knowing that you made every effort by the divine enabling of God and His empowering Spirit to work in your life, to serve Him, to be committed to Him? My friends, we need Christians who are devoted to Christ, who are committed to Christ, who are committed to service, who are committed to boldness, and who are committed to sacrifice for Christ. There are things happening in today's culture, in today's world, that didn't happen 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And the church is just looking at it and saying, well, we just got to go with the flow because we don't want to ruffle feathers. Maybe it's time that the church in America face a little persecution to weed out the rift, to weed out those who are not committed, so that the committed could stand for Christ, so that the committed could be a testimony that shines for Christ. Prior to going into ministry, I had a couple jobs. My first job was cutting grass in our neighborhood of folks that would hire me. My next job was working at Little Caesars at a pizza. My next job then was moving to Florida to work at a YMCA camp in the summertime. My next job was out in California at San Diego working at SeaWorld as Shamu. My next job was putting shoes on people's feet at Finish Line, stinky feet. And my next job was UPS, unloading the trailers to put on the brown trucks that deliver your packages. And then God worked in a way to get a hold of my heart. And I can say to you as a 44-year-old guy, there is no greater pleasure than serving Christ. There's no greater joy than serving Christ. So make the most of the opportunity that God puts before you. Be committed. Be committed to the service. Be committed to boldness in speaking the truth. Be committed to sacrifice. Say, you know what? This is for Christ. That's what He desires of us. And He enables us to do that. The question really comes back to a personal question. Am I willing to be committed to that degree. For those of you going into local church ministry, you're not going to find a perfect church because of imperfect people, including imperfect pastor. God didn't call us to be perfect. He called us to be committed. Are we willing to do that?